Today we're coming to the end of Ecclesiastes. We're coming to the end of this great journey with Qohelet. And I come again to a quote from C.S. Lewis. We've had him a couple other times. And if you've been in Fusion over the years, you've probably heard this a few times. I'm not so sure. I don't think I've quoted it in Fourth Watch yet. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. And God will not give us any happiness and contentment and peace apart from himself. And that's what Solomon looks for as he goes under the sun looking for meaning. He keeps looking for everything apart from God and apart from his revelation of himself. Now we're coming to the end of this journey, and we've seen Solomon's wrong turns. We've seen his agonized attempts to find meaning on his own under the sun. But as we will see today, and we've seen before, that meaning cannot be found on his own. He must find that meaning in God. Back many years ago, long before even I was born, Queen Victoria and her husband Albert, they used to go out, especially around Christmas time, and they would get rid of anything that would indicate themselves to be queen and prince consort. And they would go amongst the normal people and just talk to them and try to get to know them. It's a wonderful tradition in the British world. And I always envisioned Solomon doing something like that, donning a normal clothes, a normal robe, and going out just amongst the normal people and just talking with people. And as a wise man, but people not recognizing that he was a king, telling everybody, teaching everybody about his wrong turns in life and all his mistakes, and how he found the truth in God. I always just imagine him doing that as whenever I'm reading Ecclesiastes. And that again just dawns on me as I read the end of this book. So that's not "thus saith the Lord," but it kind of makes sense because he calls himself Qohelet. As let's review a little bit as see where this serves in context. Do you remember in the second verse of the book, again, vanity of vanities, that word probably means a wind or a breath. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then as we come to chapter 12, verse 8, again, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. So that beginning in that verse we just mentioned, that serves as what we call an ecclusio. You've heard that word from me before, which sets off our passage today. That will be an epilogue. You remember the old cop shows from the 70s, and they always, after the last commercial, they came back on and said epilogue. And this is the epilogue to the book, but this isn't descending action. This is really the most important part, because this last passage is going to tell us really what's happened. And so let me briefly pull together some of the major things we've encountered within that inclusio, so we can better summarize and come to this end of the book. The preacher has sought to experience life. And that's what he set off to do. He set off to use wisdom and folly, but it was worldly wisdom. And he sought to experience life and its meaning through pleasure, through achievement, wealth, toil. Today we call that career, honor, status, relationships, and through worldly wisdom and folly. He went through all of these things, and that's one of the reasons I think that Qohelet is Solomon, because he had the ability and the opportunities to go through all of those things in ways that we can't achieve, even though we look for those things in our own way. In fact, I think it's, when you look at all the things that Solomon tried to do, I think it's impossible to find anyone that we know and anyone who's ever lived who hasn't sought meaning or purpose in one of those things. They may not have tried all of those things, although some of us have, but any of us have tried several of those things. We're always looking, we have always tried, apart from God, to find meaning. And that's why even as believers, God has to keep on pushing us back towards himself. We may not have access to all that Solomon had. We're not kings, we don't have his wealth, we don't have his opportunities, but everyone has sought a way apart from God at one time in their life. It is really a primary expression of our rebellion against God. If you go back to Genesis 3, remember Satan questions, did God really say that? And he tries to get Adam and Eve to be like, they want to eat the fruit and therefore be like God. And he's pushing them away from God and trying to find themselves as the center. That's at the heart of that rebellion against God that he pushes there. And so people have been doing this from the beginning of humanity. God never sought this. Kohelet sought meaning under the sun. He sought meaning solely from his own perspective. And this led him to the conclusion that life was nothing but a wind, but a vapor, but a breath. He recognized the existence of a creator, but he spent much time where he did not truly remember the creator. And as you recall, we were there last week. To remember our creator, to remember God, when you don't remember your creator, you're cutting the Lord out of all your thinking. Because to remember the creator isn't just mental recall. It's that he is the centerpiece of the way you view the world. He is remembered in every circumstances. So when you don't remember your creator, essentially you're cutting the Lord out of your thinking, out of your choices, and out of your actions. And you will eventually find yourself, when you don't remember your creator, in one of the two traps. You'll either get lost in one of the isms, and Solomon tried all of the isms, or you wind up in despair. And Solomon, of course, wound up in despair as well. It's very interesting that when we debate the dating of Ecclesiastes and whether it's actually Solomon or it's Kohelet, is a different king. Many try to argue that it must be a later date, even some very good scholars, because he seems to be interacting with Greek philosophy. But in my opinion, one of the reasons why so much of this seems to catch all the isms is because long before there was Greek philosophy, people fell into hedonism, the attempt to just focus on pleasure in life. Existentialism, the focus on just being. Nihilism, falling into despair. Materialism, living for wealth and things. All of those isms have existed since the foundation of the world. It's the Greek philosophers and then later philosophers throughout the world that simply codified all of that. But what they were doing is they were looking at what they saw in the world and just putting labels on it and trying to understand it. And so Solomon doesn't have to be dated that late. Ecclesiastes doesn't have to be dated that late. It can be during the time of Solomon. I think it does work the best that way, because people have always had the isms, and we even if we don't take philosophy classes, even if we can't name the isms, we've gone there at different times. Many theists, and even supposed Christians, we can easily get caught in our own form of those isms because we get sidetracked away from the Lord. And that's why we need Ecclesiastes, not only evangelistically, but we need Ecclesiastes because we need to keep pointing back to the fact that there is no meaning, there is no joy, happiness, there is no contentment apart from God. We've all heard the people who eternally spout, well, if the good Lord meant this, then he would have done this. And inevitably, when people talk like that, and that what they're doing is they're spouting their own personal philosophy and then assuming God agrees with them. And they attribute that thinking to God. So the reality is we all can be so guilty, even when we're believers and not thoroughly thinking according to God's word and allowing our own philosophy of life to take over. And then we just simply try to impose Christian thought upon that. So we all have to be very careful So we need this lesson, as not only in terms of preaching the gospel, but we need this lesson to draw us always, always, continually throughout our life back to the Lord. Okay. Let's turn to our passage today, and let's see how Kohelet concludes for this. Verse 9 and 10, and we'll try to take these two verses at a time because they work in these sets. They speak of Solomon's work in teaching wise sayings. And he does speak of himself in the third person. Some have tried to argue, again, that couldn't be Solomon because Kohelet seems to be speaking of another person in the third person. But Moses, as he recorded narrative, spoke of himself in the third person. That happens in numerous places in Scripture. So it is okay to do that. Now let me read this. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. It's significant here that, first of all, he says that he taught the people. His concerns were not merely philosophical. Paul Juon, he was a great Hebrew grammatical expert from another era, and Hebrew grammar geeks, we all know who he is because he's kind of a legend. But Juon notes that Solomon, Qohelet, was not merely an instructor of the elite, but he was an orator for all the people. And that was what he was, and you can see that here. Because he taught the people. His goal was to speak to all. He taught the people. He pondered, he searched out, and he arranged many proverbs. I think the NASB catches those three terms the best here. Some would say this is talking Ecclesiastes itself. Other may be speaking back to Proverbs. The key here is that Qohelet is now directing us by talking about Solomon, not by showing us his false turn, but he's moving us in his biblically wise voice. And that's what he's trying to do, is to get us to see that Qohelet, while the preacher made all of these wrong turns, there was also great wisdom there. And that's what I think he's pushing us. He's alerting us here to notice this is not a wrong turn. This is the right summary. This is what we need to pay attention to. The words were both delightful and they were composed with uprightness. It wasn't necessarily entertainment, though it's written in a way that pleased. That's inherent in that word delightful. But this is the type of delight one sees in like Psalm 1:2, when one delights in the words of the Lord. It's like in Psalm 37:4. Let me read that for us. I'll read 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So you notice we're to delight in the Lord and in his word, and in God delights in his people. And so this is not a delight that just is self-serving or hedonistic, although it is very pleasant. But the idea of that delight is something that's very solidly rooted in God's righteousness. He not only wrote delightful words, but he wrote words that were true, words of truth, words that taught truth. And he wrote them uprightly. He wrote them according to righteousness. And so here, again, that first section is pushing us towards, alerting us to the fact that this is wisdom. He sought wisdom in other places, but the preacher also found godly wisdom. He found wisdom that came only from the Lord. And so now we're alerted to the fact that we're going to see this. Verse 11, let me read verse 11 and 12. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings that they are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. So, first of all, in verse 11, we see three descriptions of these words. First of all, they are like goads, and most of you have probably encountered this. But the goad, the shepherd had his pointy thing that he could push the sheep along, and it was not so much that they stung, though it could sting, but the idea is he was pushing them along the right path. He was pushing them in the right direction. Godly, wise truth, godly wisdom from God's word, godly wisdom when it's spoken from the words of the wise, they are like goads because they push people in the wrong direction. Wisdom speech is never something that's just trying to impress people with how smart you are. That is not wise. That is actually quite foolish. Wise words are always driven to help people see things from God's view and to live the right way. So they direct one in the right path. They're like nails firmly fixed, and the idea probably here is that they were something that they were said in a good way. And this goes back to the fact that the words were delightful, in a way that they could stay in the memory. That's why Proverbs were short. And so they were nails firmly fixed, and that reference to collected sayings, I think, may be a reference to Proverbs. But they were to stay in the memory. You were supposed to remember this. And there, I love this. This is where it's so clear that Qohelet is back to his right way of thinking, because they are given by one shepherd. This says something very clear about biblical wisdom. All of these, because biblical wisdom always roots itself in God. It's something that comes from the Lord. And so we have to make sure that what we are saying is rooted in what God has said and what God is teaching, as opposed to simply our thoughts. All of these are telling us where we are to go from here. We are to heed. This pushes us in the direction how we should respond to that wisdom. We are to heed what is about to come. We should, because the words of the wise are goads, we need to allow those as sheep to be pushed in the right direction. We are to remember these sayings. We are to keep them in our heads and allow them to think. And we are to return from our wanderings as Solomon returned from his. It's not simply that Solomon tells us about where he wandered, but he's calling all of us to get back on the right path. Like the goads, we must allow biblical wisdom to drive us in the right direction. We need the truth of God's word, and we need the wisdom from all of God's word, Proverbs and elsewhere, to drive us in this right direction. This must be in all ways, in our minds, in our hearts, and in our actions. And especially, we need to heed the conclusion which is coming. Like the firmly fixed nails, we should remember these things. And to remember well, you have to look back to what I just said about remember your Creator. That is not, it is to keep God's word and God's truth and God's ways and God's person always in the forefront of our mind. We are always supposed to be focused on Him and what He has said and what He has taught us. And so we have to remember our Creator. And finally, all true wisdom, all biblical wisdom, comes from the one shepherd. It comes from God. If it is coming from any other source, obviously, it is not from God. And so we must recognize that all truth is coming from Him. Verse 12 is not surprisingly taken out of context. Almost every college student says in their senior year, my son, beware of the making of many books. There is no end, and there is much study in the weariness of flesh. And that's actually not because they're sick of studying, and that's actually completely not the point here. This is not saying don't read a book or don't read too many books. This is never saying don't write a book or don't write many books. You notice it begins with beware of anything beyond these. Well, what is these? What is the truth that has come from the shepherd? Qohelet has just spent 10 chapters telling us about his wanderings in ways apart from God's truth. He has wandered in every direction. He has sought wisdom from anywhere from God. And so he says, beware of anything beyond these, because he wants you to stay away from anything that does not come from that one shepherd. We need to be very careful. We need to be very wise about what we intake. That doesn't mean we can't read a book that's not written by a believer, but we need to be wise about how it passes through us. We may need to be wise as and discerning as we read things. And the idea is he's been a figure for intaking teaching. And the idea is that he has sought wisdom everywhere, and he is weary. He is tired from that because he has not been taking the truth from the one shepherd. And now that he has come back to the one shepherd, and he speaks from a different vantage point, which may be years after these events happen, as he speaks now from this vantage point, he keeps reminding us, beware of going in all these directions and trying to find truth apart from God, because there is no truth apart from God's truth. There's a weariness when we continue to wander the road of endless thinking that is not from the one shepherd. And that's the weariness you feel in Solomon as he expresses throughout this whole book. You can tell there's that weariness there. It is a journey that has no end. And that kind of making books and studying brings a weariness of the flesh. And anybody who has struggled with that for a long time can tell you there's just a tediousness of trying to find the truth apart from God. There's a tediousness of constantly running down every direction but that of the Lord's. And that's what he's feeling there. So all of this is reminding you, go to God's truth. And he's preparing us to hear this very simple antidote to this weariness and very simple antidote to seeking the meaning apart from God. And that's what we find, first of all, in verse 13. The end of the matter. So, you know, here's the conclusion. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So So he's very clear. He's you can hear the preacher slam the door shut on all of this foolish wandering. Eventually, we must all come to the end of our wanderings and come back to the truth of God. It's wonderful. Several sources, as I've studied, have mentioned this, and I feel this way myself. It's wonderful that we have Ecclesiastes in Scripture because it allows us to reckon with those wanderings. It allows us to reckon with those intellectual struggles and talk about them. Just as Job gives us the opportunity to talk about our struggles of faith, so Ecclesiastes gives us the opportunity to struggles about those intellectual wanderings from God, which result in also personal wandering. Derek Kidner references, again, another reference to C.S. Lewis in The Great Divorce. And they're in the scene, they're on the borders of heaven. There's a lifelong searcher who is being invited in. And he is told, "I can promise you no scope for your talents, only forgiveness for having perverted them. No atmosphere of inquiry, for I will bring you to the land not of questions but of answers, and you shall see the face of God." And then the lifelong searcher says, "Ah, but we must all interpret those beautiful words in our own way. For me, there is no such thing as a final answer. The free mind of inquiry must always continue to blow through the mind, must it not?" Don't tell him. "Listen," said the spirit, "once you were a child. Once you knew what inquiry was for. There was a time when you asked questions because you wanted answers and were glad when you found them. Become that child even now." And of course, what does the seeker say? He quotes scripture out of context and says, "Ah, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And he always has that endless drive to constantly search and never actually wander, come to the truth. And that's where the endless wanderers go. We must come to an end of our wandering. We must come to the end of the matter, and we must find out where the truth lies. And that's so important. The endless wandering is not good. The wandering, searching for truth, is the right way. The conclusion is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's so intensely simple, and yet it's filled with so much. First, I want to make an important qualification. When he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, he is not preaching some kind of salvation by works. He's talking about the way we should live when we know God. Now, we'll come back to that. Because it also points us the way to God, but it is not through works. So we need to be very careful of that. This conclusion takes us back to the beginning. It takes us to the place where Solomon left. So Solomon is basically saying, this is where I got off in the first place. And he comes back to that beginning, and this is where many others left to figure out things apart from the Lord. And we have to come back to the place where we were, which is to find the Lord. We come back to the beginning. T.S. Eliot, "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and to know the place for the first time." I love that. Let me read that again. "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and to know the place for the first time." And really, as Kohelet comes back, and as many of us do, we have to come back to where we left, and that is to fear God. To fear God takes us to Proverbs, obviously. And let's look at Proverbs 1:7. Let me read the whole prologue, verse 1 through 7. "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Solomon begins here in this discussion when you go back to verse 12. "My son, beware of anything beyond these." That's the way godly proverbial wisdom was presented in Proverbs. And that's not because it's only for sons or even only for young people, but it's because that's the way it's presented in the context. He begins that way because he's returning to the place where he got away from the right path. To fear God is awe and reverence, and yet it's more than that. Some people try to limit it to awe and reverence. It implies that we recognize his greatness and our place before him. Our knees should knock at thinking of him and how great he is. It is not the fear of a malevolent tyrant, but it's the fear of a holy God. It's where we understand and see that God will bring every deed into judgment, as we see in the next verse. We need to understand that God is a holy God, that he will bring things into judgment. And so, no, it is not the fear of a malevolent tyrant, but we've all seen with a good leader, it may be our parents, it may be others, where we knew we had done wrong, and we knew we were in trouble, and there was a godly fear of that authority, not because they would do wickedness to us, but because we knew we had done wrong. And there is a take that and expand that to the fear of a holy God. We have to recognize that he is holy and we have violated his commandments, and so we should fear God. But also the fear of God involves what we talk about, that remembering our Creator. When one lives life in the fear of God, God is always in the forefront of our mind. We are always in awe of him. We are always reminded what a great God he is. We are always reminded that he is God and we aren't. And that's something that we don't like to reckon with, especially in this age where man has deified himself. We need to recognize that he is God and we are his creation. And when we recognize that, then we have a godly, proper fear of God, as opposed to the unbiblical fear that deals with fearing a punishment as opposed to fearing God himself, that you see in 1 John. We not only must fear God, but we are to keep his commandments. And what's wonderful about that is not only does it imply life, but it takes us out of the realm of finding meaning for yourself, which is what Solomon tried to do. When we keep his commands, we leave the road of folly and turn back to the road of wisdom. And the road of wisdom is not merely a set of rules. It is viewing the world from the lens of God's revelation to us. When we view the world from that perspective, and then our goal is to obey, to recognize that God will be judge is fearful, but when we are reconciled to God by the finished work of Christ, it is also a good thing. We reckon the fact that we must obey. Yes, we are called to obey, but God, and we recognize the fact that God will judge every work, but when we are reconciled to God by the finished work of Christ, it is a wonderful thing, because we also know that God will set things right. Those who live according to folly and reject the gospel will not prosper for long. It gives us hope, especially in this situation where we see so many wicked things and so much injustice. We recognize that God will put things right. But the most important thing we have to start with is we have to be right with God ourselves. So Ecclesiastes, in its own way, is gospel. And it points us forward to the gospel. We have strayed from God. We have tried to find our own way. We have sinned, first of all, in our hearts because we refuse to worship God. And you see that in Romans 1, it began because they refused to honor God as creator. We have sinned in our behavior and trespassing his commands. So we've sinned both in our actions and we have sinned in our hearts. But we have sinned in our minds as well. And that is where Ecclesiastes especially pushes us. We have rejected God's way. For God's way and God's meaning, which is only found in him, and sought to replace it with our own idea in what was meaningful. We have rejected God's truth and his revelation to us, and we have replaced it with our own attempts to find truth. That's what Solomon did. That's what every person has done, because all of us, in one way or another, behaved like Qohelet. All of us, at one time or another, have sought to find meaning apart from God. We've said, I'll make it up myself. I will find it my own way. I'll be my own philosopher and find my own way. Jared Wilson, if you've read any of his books, he's a godly servant of the Lord. And he says, how arrogant we are to hold this Bible that we could never fully master in a million years and indeed all of eternity. The book, which is the Word of God that stands forever. And think, yeah, but what else you got? And you know what? Everybody does that. At one time or another, we all think, yeah, this is the Bible, but you know, I've got a lot of good ideas. And so I'll do things my own way, and maybe I'll rope in a little bit of the Bible here and there, but I'll kind of get my little theological eraser and get rid of the parts that I don't like, the parts that make me uncomfortable, and I'll come up to my own way. And that's what we're seeing in the church today. That's what we're seeing in the church today, that so little of it looks like the biblical church, because we're all trying to, what I see so heavily is that we sit there and we see all of these attempts to rewrite the church according to this cultural agenda or that cultural agenda, according to our personal agendas. Because it's not just cultural, it's our own personal drives. We keep trying to rewrite the gospel in our own way. And we need to see things through God's perspective, and we need to find God's way of meaning. We have to see that the meaning is in God and Him alone. And so we have to seek truth, and we have to seek it here in how God has revealed Himself. Because if we think that we can find truth apart from what from God's person and from what He has said in His Word, we will always be lost. If you don't know Christ, you cannot find meaning apart from God. That is a hard thing to say. You'll say, oh, but I feel so happy. I've seen other people feel so happy. But it's an illusion. It is a vapor. It is a mist that we cannot grasp onto. And you cannot be reconciled to God. And that's the only place you can find meaning is when you're reconciled to God. You cannot be reconciled to God apart from His Son, Jesus Christ. God will bring every deed into judgment. Jesus Christ has taken sin upon Himself. He has taken our sins upon Himself. And He calls you to come to Him in repentance and faith, to believe, repent of your sins and believe the gospel. And in doing so, His work stands for you. He has paid the sins for our paid for our sins, and that is the only way to eternal life. That is the only way to know God is through His Son Jesus Christ. He has risen from the dead, and He has given us new life. There is nothing new under the sun, but the God who created that sun sent us His Son, His Son. And if when we believe in Him, we will have eternal life. If you are a believer, we've all tried to be Kohelet. Even after we find the Lord, we all are tempted to stray. Don't stray like Solomon. Solomon was given incredible wisdom of God, and what did he do? He fell into sin. He allowed other people to lead him astray. And at the same time, he was his own worst enemy because he led himself astray. And we see through all of this. We see through Ecclesiastes. He sought meaning everywhere apart from the God who gave him true wisdom. We need to put up a big roadblock in our minds. We need a big red stop sign that says Ecclesiastes. You ought to get one of those. Every time we are tempted to start to question God's word, every time we are tempted to find meaning in all these other things that God has given us, every time we stray towards all the isms of the world, every time we convince ourselves that we can figure out how things work apart from what God has said, anytime we seek to find joy and happiness and peace and contentment on our own terms apart from God, you need to see Kohelet. You need to see a big Q and think Kohelet. Remind yourself of that, because you need to remind yourself when you start to stray for the littlest bit, there is no meaning apart from God. There is no joy and contentment apart from Him. Do not turn away from what He has told us. Do not try to find truth apart from God. Life is but a brief wind compared to eternity. But when we know the Lord, it is anything but meaningless. Because when we fear God, when we know the Lord, when we fear God and keep His commandments, we perform the whole duty that God has called to us. It comes back to the simplest things, to know God and follow Him. My friends, fear God and keep His commandments. There is no meaning apart from the Lord. There is no meaning apart from Him. But in Him, life is anything but a vapor. Life has incredible, wonderful meaning. And we can find truth. We can find real meaning. We can find real peace and contentment. But we can only find it in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for showing Solomon's wrong turns to us. We thank you for his willingness to do that, but we know that you gave us your word and you gave us this truth. Lord, help us, each one of us, to always come back to the fear of the Lord. Let us always come back to his truth. There is only one way to meaning, and that is to know you, to fear you. There is only one way back, and that is to come back your way. Lord, show us the falseness of the isms of this world. Show us how false that is. Let it show us the only way to truth is in you. Life is brief, but Lord, give us this great return to meaning in you. And help us to always, always remember to fear you and keep your commandments. Let this truth always point to your Son and how he has shown us to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.